Jude.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. We've been in here for like 3 months. We're in Jude. We didn't make it to verse 3 last week, so that's where we're going today. And that's as far as we're going today. Jude verse 3. There's a lot in here, folks. And it is, I read through it again this morning. I read through the book again. You get a chance just sometime during the week, just read through the book. I mean, it's 25 verses. 25 verses. And so if you read it once a week while we're in it, you'll three times at least, maybe four. You'll get all the way through the book. So it's what?
That's like 6 or 8 months, 25.
No. Well, maybe at this rate. But it's going to go quicker than you think.
Your goal is for us to memorize.
My goal is to get through the book. That's my goal. Jude, verse 3. I always want to say chapter 1, but there is one chapter. So let's go with that. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jude, for his keen insight. Father God, his trust in you, his dependency on you. Father, for his heart of contending, Lord, and what that meant to him. Father, I pray that we would catch this passion of his, that we would catch his heart, because you gave it to him. And Lord, you gave it to him so that he would write about it, so that he would warn us, Father. He would warn the people he was writing to, but even now today, that he would warn us of the spiritual nature of our struggle, the spiritual nature of our fight. Lord God, who we really are and what we really should be focused upon. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. Lord God, you have kept your word throughout the ages. You have sustained your word. And we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and his love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book we are looking at, Jude wrote the book. He was the half-brother of James. He was also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And when he introduced himself on his physical line with James, not on his physical line with Christ. And I believe it was a humble aspect of his. He didn't want to appear to be lording it over them because he was a half-brother of Christ. He didn't want anything more than what they had as being a child of his, of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he calls himself a slave to God, which in that way was in that day was very demeaning. And yet it was where a lot of people were. They were slaves. But he calls himself a voluntary slave to God. So he introduced himself. He also gave some greetings. But he specifically greeted them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's talking to believers. We need to understand that. Because it was not only them he was talking to, but us that he's communicating with. He's communicating with believers, which would be us. So what I want to look at today is his passion. That Jude's passion being released. His passion toward us, look at what he says in verse 3. His passion towards believers, let's put it that way. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Now here he says beloved. It was a very endearing term. It's used by Paul several times when he talks to the churches that he wrote to. And we know how much he loved them. But he calls them beloved. They have a special place with Jude. And look what it says. He says, while I was making every effort. The word making is in the middle voice. It's in the present tense, which means he's doing it now, and it's a participle. It's an ongoing process. He wants to do this so badly. And it's coming from his heart. It's in the middle voice, which means it's coming from him. It's this action is coming out of him. He says, while I was making every effort. The word every effort literally is all eagerness. While I was having all eagerness, or to do one's best, or to do quickly. He says, his passion here is to write to them on a specific subject, all right? He wants to write to them on a very encouraging subject, because look what it is. About what? About our common salvation. All the benefits of salvation. All the joys that come from salvation. The word common means mutual. What is mutual between two parties? And the word salvation is deliverance. So he says, I have sat down often in a participle. I continue to sit down wanting to do this, and I'm very eager. Every effort. It means I'm very eager to do this. I want to do this. I want to do my best at this. This is something that weighs on me. I want to share our contentment in the faith. I want to share about our mutual deliverance. You look at salvation, and it's what? Salvation is our deliverance from Satan's domain to God's domain. From being a slave to sin to being a slave to God. From death to life. So what he wanted to write to them about was important. What he wanted to write to them about was our contentment in the faith and our excitement of the faith and how we can build up one another in the faith and how we can encourage each other. So what he wanted to write to them about was important. It wasn't that it wasn't important. And it wasn't that it wasn't on his heart, because that's what his heart was. But he said, while this was happening, while the very thing was happening, that what I wanted to do was happening, he says, I felt the necessity to write to you about something else. I felt the necessity. And the word felt there literally is I was having, or I was possessing or holding a view to something. The word necessity can be translated to have an obligation or trouble. So literally, if you translate this literally, what he's saying is, I was having trouble, or I was having a more obligation moment. I wanted to write to you to encourage you. I wanted to write to you to uplift you. I wanted to write to you to share what we are sharing in the faith. You know, we as Christians, we look forward to heaven, right? I look forward to heaven. And in heaven, what is it that we're going to be sharing in heaven? Christ. We're going to be in his very presence. We are going to be like him, because we'll see him as he is. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like him eternal. And we're going to have life that we're sharing with each other. And the joy, can you imagine the joy that is going to be in heaven? You know, anytime I have a funeral where I know the person is saved, that's what I bring out. The joy that they're experiencing right now. Because they are there. They are out of the issues of this world, the problems of this world, the death, the sickness, the loneliness, the disease, all of the things that are associated with this world. And the joy that is shared there. Well, Jude here, he wanted to share that even now. He wanted to share it with them, the fact that there can be joy here. Same as they're going, not the same, all right? Not quite the same as it's going to be there. But there can be joy here in who we are in Christ and how we came to be children of God. The whole ramifications of who we are in Christ. So Jude's passion for them, his love for them, was to share with them. But his passion and love for them compelled him to be more obligated to share something that was more important. To share something that was harder for them and harder for him, even though he desired to compare notes on what God was doing with them. But you see, Jude was going through something in his life right then. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But he was struggling with something. And because he was struggling with something, God was showing him what he needed to tell them, what he needed to warn them about. So, we'll see Jude's passion to defend the faith. Look what it says. It says, I felt the necessity. I felt that obligation. I grasped that obligation to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. The word appealing there shows us that Jude was doing this already. The word appealing is a compound word, and it means urging or to ask for earnestly. But it's a compound word. It's parakaleo, which means the first word para means it's a preposition circle. It's the line right beside it. And then kaleo is to call. So he says I'm urging you, or I'm calling you right beside me in this. I'm pleading with you to come and stand right beside me in this and contend for the faith. So Jude was going through this. Jude, his heart, his passion was to share God's love. His passion was to share God's desires and God's heart for the church and to encourage each other in that. And there's a place for that. And there is a time for that. But Jude here believed that the time for... what's the word? Jude believed that the time to contend at this point was more important than the time for contentment. And it's not that we shouldn't be content. It's we should be content, and we should be resting in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, what he's talking about, contending for the faith. So let's look at that. Contend earnestly. Literally, it means to struggle for. To struggle to the point of exhaustion. It was used, this word was used quite often in the athletics of the day. The athletes that would train for years. And if you look back at Greece and even some of the other cultures that had specific games that they would play, would happen once a year, and they would train. People would train for years. It was kind of like our Olympics, except it was even more so. They would train for 5 to 10 years to get ready for this. Because if they won, they were looked at almost as kings. They never had to work again. Everything was given to them. They were seen as heroes. But if you lost, sometimes, depending on what game or what the activity was, but sometimes you were put to death. So there was a great motivation. If you were going to join this, you were going to put all of your effort into this. And that's the word. That's the word that's used here. He says, I'm urging you, I'm calling you alongside me to struggle to the point of exhaustion, to struggle with everything you've got for the faith, to contend for that faith. You know, sometimes we forget that we are in a battle with Satan. We are in a battle with Satan and his rulers. Ephesians chapter 6 is not where this is found, is it? Yes, it is. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And he goes on and talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. He talks about all the aspects of the armor of God. But did you notice in there that it says we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but we're struggling against Satan. We're struggling against his forces. And when he's talking about contending here, I believe this is one of the aspects he's talking about, contending for the faith. But did you notice also in Ephesians, that three times in the first five verses there, it said, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Later on, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The next verse says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Did you notice that it never says, go in and take the possession from Satan? It never says that. It never says, go in and take territory from Satan. It never says that. Our spiritual armor is for us to understand that we have the truth of God, and we stand on that truth. And that's enough. That is enough to bother Satan. We don't need to go into his territory and take everything he's got. That's God's job. God's job is to fight the battle. Our job is to stand firm on what he has already given us. He's given us the truth. In fact, look what it says. It says that we are to, it says, I'm appealing that you that you contend earnestly for the faith. What faith are we talking about? Individual faith? For our individual faith? So we are to try to keep our faith? Or we're to contend and struggle to maintain our faith? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about our individual faith. He's talking about a specific faith. Look what it says. That you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. The word once for all, or handed down, is in the passive voice, which means God did it. It's in the aorist tense, which means it was a one-time action. He did it, but it was a participle. It has ongoing consequences. He is still handing it down, although, you know, we look at it and say, well, our faith came from our ancestors. No, even the message didn't come from our ancestors. It came through our ancestors. The message didn't come from the prophets. It didn't come from the apostles. It came through the prophets. It came through the apostles. Because it comes from God. Our faith, the faith, comes from God. The faith does not come from us. What does Ephesians 2 say? It says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. Grace or the faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not our work, it's God's work. It's not our faith, it's God's faith that he has given. We're talking about belief. We're talking about the truth of God's word. What are part of the armor? Part of the armor is the shield of faith. Another part is the belt of truth. This is what we put on. This is what we have. The belt of truth. We have God's truth. The shield of faith. We have the faith that he has given us, according to this verse, he has given us once for all. God gave this. And Jude here says, you know what? It's important. It's more important. Right now, for Jude, it's more important to contend for this faith, to come alongside me, to stand alongside me, and stand firm in this faith than it is to share right now. It doesn't mean it always, but he says right now it's more important to do that than to share the joys of our salvation, our mutual deliverance. It is important to share our mutual deliverance. It is important to share the joys of our salvation. It's encouraging to me when I hear what God's doing in you. It encourages you when you hear of someone telling you what God is doing. It's fabulous. It's encouraging. It builds us up. It lifts us up in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses that to encourage our spirit. But Jude here is giving them a warning. He's warning them that, you know what? There is something here that is vital. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are to contend earnestly for this faith that God has handed down. So what does that contending looks like? Well, we'll look at that over the next few weeks. But it's what he has handed down, and we're speaking of the truth of God here. What we have in the Word of God, what has stood the test of time. God's Word has stood the test of time. has been under constant attacks. What has been entrusted to the saints to share with the world. It's who we are in Christ Jesus. So why struggle hard for something that's given by God? Why should we worry about it? Why should we struggle hard for it? Well, because under the attack of Satan, it can be watered down and it can be messed up by man. We have a good tendency to do that. How? How is it messed up? How is it watered down? Well, we're going to look at that in the next several weeks too. Jude here doesn't just leave us hanging, well, contend for the faith and then just forget about it. He gives us some details to look at. And as we go through Jude, it's not an easy read, folks. As you go through Jude, you're going to see the spiritual warfare going on a physical level, okay? So we're going to see the practical nature of our spiritual warfare. The call to contend earnestly for the faith that God has given, I believe, has never been greater in our history than right now. Has never been greater in our history. Okay, now I don't mean all of history. Because you go through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you look at the Reformation period, and you look at all those, the Dark Ages, and you go back to Constantine, and in church history is amazing. It's fabulous. And you see times when there were definite contending for the faith, and you see times when it was going along fairly well, and God had given rest to the church. But I believe we are coming to a time when we need what Jude is telling us. We need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to be motivated to contend earnestly for the faith that God has given us, the truth of God. God's truth is often belittled, even in our country. God's word is attacked as false or as insignificant. Or is unnecessary. Tennessee, the last few weeks, Tennessee had put up what they call the Bible Bill. The senators, the House and the Senate had passed legislation that said that wanted to make the Bible their state book. It's kind of like Iowa having the goldfinch being the state bird. You know, it means absolutely nothing. But it's just there, you know, it's a statement that, yeah, okay, the Iowa bird is the goldfinch. You know, Minnesota bird is the mosquito. You know, that's just the way it is. If you've ever been there in the summer. But that's, it's not significant. It doesn't mean a lot. And yet the senators wanted to make that statement. They wanted to say, okay, let the Bible be the state book. And they passed that resolution in the Senate and in the House, and they were called a group of Ayatollahs. That was what people were calling them. And the governor vetoed it just last week. The governor vetoed that. They didn't want to make a political statement. They didn't want to make a social statement. It wasn't anything like that. But it didn't matter because that would have given legitimacy to God's word. See, what they needed to understand is what we need to understand for the Bible or for God's word to be the foundation of spiritual truth, that God's word is truth. And that needs to be our focus, that God's word is truth. To keep that as our focus, to keep the truth of God's word pure, because it is worth it. It is worth it. So what does contending look like? We'll look at that in the next several weeks. But for now, set your foundation on what has been handed down once for all by God, the truth of his word, the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins on our behalf, to pay for sins once for all, that the world has been justified, that the world has offered forgiveness, total, complete forgiveness. And all there is to believe and to receive, lambano, to receive, to pistao, to believe, to trust God. That's all there is to accept that perfect gift of salvation. There's the gospel. There's the good news. It's such good news. And yet the world wants to turn around because it's not the world, it's Satan motivating the world. Satan wants to turn that around and say, no, God is not good. God is evil. No, there is not truth in God's word. No, you can only believe part of God. No, you can't believe God's word. No, it doesn't fit with our philosophy today. Therefore, we need to put it away. No, it's antiquated. No, it's unnecessary. No, it's not for today. That's what we're facing today. We're facing amazing things in America, and it's showing. It's showing in our election. It's showing everything, everywhere. But God's word is attacked, and our lives are what prove God's word to be true. How did it prove? How come people can understand God's word to be true? Because they can look at us and see that we are standing firm, standing firm, standing firm, not moved from the truth of God's word. Do we have to attack them? No. No. Satan will attack us. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. The fight will come to you. And that's why God says, stand firm, stand firm, stand. It says, wear the spiritual armor. Understand salvation, the helmet of salvation. Understand to be in the truth. Understand the shield of faith. Have your feet shod with a gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know the gospel. Understand the breastplate of righteousness, who you are in Jesus Christ. You are righteous in Christ. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are His children. We are His children. And we can stand firm in that truth. We can stand firm, even though the world says no. No. You are worse off than anyone because you believe in a God. That's what the world will tell you. And no, this can't be true. No, this Bible cannot be good. It can't be true. It's insignificant. It doesn't matter. There is no God. And we can stand firm in the truth. Fight will come to you. And Jude here tells us how to contend. But for right now, be content and be at rest while being ready to contend for the truth of God, to stand firm on the firm foundation that was given to us by God. This is his whole preface into what he's going to be talking about. This is our call, our calling to be ready to stand firm on the absolute truth of God's word. God has given us his word, and he stands behind it, and he upholds us to stand firm. Let's pray. Father,